So when Jesus called his first disciples, when he called Peter and Andrew, he said to them, "Follow me." And then the sons of Zebedee, James and John, the other fishermen, he said to them, "Follow me." And then Matthew, the tax collector, Jesus looked at him and said, "Follow me." And then the man that we have come to know as the rich young ruler came to Jesus asking, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And after some dialogue, Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go and sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But what does it mean to follow Jesus? Of course, it means more than just kind of walking behind him. To follow a first century rabbi meant you not only followed, you imitated. You learned what they taught. You learned how they talked. But you also learned how they lived. You lived life right with them, and you imitated your rabbi. Fishermen and the tax collector dropped everything and followed Jesus. He became the focus of their life. Where he went, they went. They were absorbed in his teachings. They imitated what Jesus did. The rich young ruler, on the other hand, counted the cost. He started figuring out, what would it mean for me to sell everything, give to the poor, and to follow? And he decided it wasn't worth the sacrifice that was going to be necessary to follow, or at least at that point in his life. So when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you see in these, each one of these Gospels, you have the 12 disciples that are right there with Jesus. And you have a group of women that are traveling around too. And then you have these crowds that kind of come and go. And I imagine the people in the crowds are coming and going. And sometimes Jesus is addressing the disciples. And sometimes he's addressing the crowd. In Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and to the crowd. We're told, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross.'" And here's that word again, those words, "follow me." Follow me. But along with "follow me" here, he's saying you have to deny yourself and take up a cross. And then he continues, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." So Jesus called the crowds and his disciples to himself, and he laid out, here's what it looks like to follow me. In Luke's gospel, in Luke 9:62, Jesus says, "If you put your hand to the plow, if you want to follow me, if you want to be on my mission, if you want to go with me, don't look back. Your focus has to be on Jesus and not all the distractions that are around." In Luke 14:28, he tells the crowds, "Count the cost. Don't just jump in and say you're going to follow if you're not going to follow. Make sure you are ready for the hardships that come along with the blessings." And in this passage from Mark, and there's parallel passages in Matthew and Luke, Jesus says, if you want to follow, if you want to be a disciple, you have to deny yourself. That means Jesus takes priority over our desires. What Jesus wants means more than what I want for myself. It means I will deny what I want for what Jesus wants for me. That's not real popular in our culture, and I don't imagine it's been popular in any culture. What do you mean, deny myself? I should be able to do what I want to do. After all, didn't God make me this way? But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says we have to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow. This is before Jesus had gone to the cross, but the disciples and the crowds knew about the cross. They knew about what a cross was for. They had seen people hanging on crosses along the side of the road, that it was a reminder, you don't mess with Rome. Those who spoke against Rome, those who spoke of another kingdom, those who stirred up the crowds could find themselves hanging on a cross with people gawking at them as they walked by. What did Jesus mean? You have to take up your cross. It means willingly dying to our self, our self-centered self, our this is the way God made me self, and following the path Jesus leads us down, even when that path leads to heartache and hardship, to speak of and live for another kingdom, the kingdom of God, even when it costs us everything. Path isn't necessarily easy, but it means following Jesus even when that path is difficult. That path no one else seems to be traveling down. The path that leads places where we probably wouldn't even want to go on our own. But if we know Jesus is traveling it with us, He guides us and helps us down that difficult path. And you know, the kingdom of God is filled with all kinds of paradoxes. You know, the greatest is the servant of all. When we give, we get, and we have to die to really live. The promises our culture promises us, or the rewards our culture promises us, will leave us empty. And Jesus said, what good is it to gain the whole world and lose our soul? Our time on earth is but a blip on the timeline of eternity. Is it worth selling your soul, your eternal soul, for that blip when we have eternity before us? Will we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus wherever he leads, imitating the life he lived, living out the teachings he taught? When Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. I've heard it taught that if we're afraid to share our testimony, if we're ashamed to tell people or afraid to tell people about Jesus, Jesus is going to be ashamed of us. But I think there's more than that here. When he says, those that are ashamed of me and my words, he's talking about more than just proclaiming Jesus publicly. He's talking about living the Jesus way of life, obeying his teachings, following his example. Are we willing to follow? Are we willing to imitate? Are we willing to deny ourselves? Or are we ashamed? Because in this adulterous and sinful generation, Jesus' words, not mine, this adulterous and sinful generation, to live a life imitating Jesus, you may get ridiculed. You'll be made fun of. You may be persecuted. People will mock you. And do you know what Jesus did when they mocked him? When they spit on him? When they whipped him? When they nailed him to a cross to execute him, an innocent man who had never sinned? He didn't retaliate. He didn't call them names. He didn't strike out. He said, "Father, forgive them." He turned the other cheek. He did what he taught his disciples to do. He lived out his teachings, and he calls us to do the same, to imitate him. Now, I don't know about you, that's tough teaching just there. So we want to look at what his disciple John has to say in this letter he wrote to the church in 1 John as we continue in that. Now, John describes himself in his gospel, in the Gospel of John. He speaks of himself as the disciple Jesus loved. 56 times in his gospel, he uses the word love. 46 times in this 4-page letter, he uses the word love. But some of his words feel like he just smacked you right upside the head. I'm sure it was done in love, but it hurts, some of these words that he shares. And we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, which are four short verses that are packed with meaning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." So, sorry, we know we have come to know him if we keep his commands. We know him. Now, the word "know" here is not knowing about. It's not mental knowledge. It's not memorizing. John is talking about really knowing, being in a relationship with Jesus, to be connected to him. We know him if we keep his commands. Obedience is not an option as followers of Jesus. Jesus himself said in John 14, 23 and 24, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Now, I want to tell you that Jesus really made it simple on what it means to obey him, because he narrowed all the commands down to two. Easy to remember, hard to live out. Love God, love people. And he gives us a whole bunch of examples of what it looks like to love God and love people. And if we can just remember, love God, love people, we get the gist of what Jesus taught. If we ask ourselves, what is the most loving thing I can do in this situation? We'll be following Jesus. We will know that we really know him when we live by imitating him, always trying to do the most loving thing. That does not mean we give everyone around us everything they want. That's not love. That's not how God loves us. He doesn't give us everything we want, because a lot of times what we want isn't what's best for us. But Jesus always spoke truth, even when it hurt. But he did it with an attitude of love, which isn't always easy. John wrote, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person." If we love Jesus, if we know him, really know him, we'll obey his teachings. Now, obedience is not what gives us or puts us into a relationship with Jesus. But our relationship with Jesus leads us to obedience. We got to make sure we get that in the right direction, because people get confused with that and say, well, I got to obey in order to have a relationship with Jesus. No, you enter into a relationship with Jesus and he takes you just like you are. But because of that relationship, because of your love for him, you obey him. You do it in other relationships. You do it with your spouse, with your children, with friends, with your parents, with someone you're dating. You do something that they ask you to do, not because you want to do it, but because you love them. You're in a relationship with them, so you do it for them. If we can do it for other people, shouldn't we be able to do that for Jesus? When we know he has our best interest in mind. And John's pretty tough on this. If we say we know him, but we don't obey him, John says, you're a liar. And you don't really know him at all. And the truth, and Jesus is truth, is not in you. We might know about him, but if we know him, if we're in a relationship with him, we will obey him. If he is Lord, and talking to my son about this the other day. We don't understand that word Lord like they used to. When he's Lord, it means he's in charge. It's more than our boss. We can quit our job. If he's Lord, he's over us. And we do what he asks us to do because he's Lord. And he's our Lord. He's a loving Lord. But we obey him because we're in this relationship with him and we know him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, speaks of the difference between cheap grace and costly grace. And I share this from Bonhoeffer's writings in The Cost of Discipleship. He says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And unfortunately, there's a lot of so-called Christians that are looking for this cheap grace. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all he has. It is the pearl of great price, to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel, which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. It is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. And it is grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his son. You were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us, costly grace is the incarnation of God. We are saved by grace. It is a gift given to us that cost Jesus his life. And we are saved by grace, but we are saved to obedience. We are saved to love God and love people. Because just because we may not see someone as worthy of love, God does. And he calls us to love them with the same sacrificial love that he loves us. And if we really know him, we will imitate him. To know him is to follow him. To follow him is to imitate him. And to imitate him is to live life fully loving God and people. Even, maybe especially, difficult people. John continued, "But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them." Now, that word complete is also translated perfect. The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, which is what I use for most of my study, puts it this way, but whoever obeys his word, truly in that person, the love of God has reached perfection. Hear that? The love of God, not just love for God, but the love of God that reaches completion. It reaches perfection within those who obey God by loving God and loving people. God's love, think about this, God's love reaches perfection in us when we live in obedience to him. Perfect love, full and complete love, lead to full and complete obedience. And the perfect, complete love of God fills and overflows from our lives onto those around us because it becomes contagious. John Wesley spoke of perfect love for God and people. He believed that when we come to a place where we fully submit ourselves to God, we can fully deny ourselves. We take up our cross and we follow Jesus, dying to our old self, living for him. God's love can be made complete in us through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, that doesn't mean our actions are always perfect, but our bent, our direction, our heart is always striving to love God and love people completely, perfectly. Our actions may not be perfect, but we are acting in love, trying in our imperfect way to perfectly love. Have I confused you? Are you good? This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did, must walk as Jesus did. John's using the same theme that was in his gospel that Jesus used in John chapter 15 when he spoke of the vine and the branches. He says, we must remain in him. We must abide in him if we're going to be fruitful. If we are in Christ and he is in us, if we are to remain in him, we must live as Jesus lived. We must walk as Jesus walked. We're to imitate our rabbi. We live in him and he lives in us. We abide in him and we love as he loved because we are imitators of Jesus. And we can do that because of his spirit that he gave us who dwells in us. Think about it. How did Jesus treat the woman caught in adultery? He looked at her. He loved her. And instead of condemning her, he called her to go and stop her life of sin. If anyone could condemn her, it could have been him. But he loved her and called her to something more. How did he treat the untouchable leper? He touched him and healed him. How did he treat the man filled with demons? He sent the demons packing and had the man clothed and sat and talked with him. How did he treat the rich young ruler that rejected selling and following Jesus? We're told he loved him. But he let him walk, perhaps to come around at another time, as some believe. He let people walk away if they didn't want to follow him. But he also invited the people that society saw as outcast. Say, follow me. He spent time with and obeyed his heavenly Father, even when those around him wanted him to do something different. And he calls us to imitate him and to treat people the way he treated them and to spend time with the Father as he spent time with the Father. Charles Sheldon was a pastor back in the late 1800s, and he wrote a book called In His Steps, which is really a group of his sermons that he put together as a book, and they never got the book copyrighted, so it was for free for publishing out there, and because of that, millions were published, sold, and delivered. And I think you used to be able to get it on Amazon for free. But he tells of an ordinary town in that era where the homeless would go from house to house seeking help. And this town, those who had jobs, those who owned businesses, those with homes, they were in church on Sunday morning. And one Sunday after the sermon, a young man, 30-some-year-old, homeless gentleman, walked the aisle, and he addressed the congregation. He said he was dying. His wife had died in a tenement house in New York. Says he spoke quietly and calmly. He didn't accuse. He wasn't angry. But he addressed the congregation and challenged them to think about what it meant to live as Jesus lived, to walk as Jesus walked. The man said he had heard them singing, "All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and all my doings, all my days and all my hours." And he said he was sitting on the steps outside as he heard them singing, and he thought about, what do they mean by those words? Do they mean the words they sing? He thought about how a lot of the troubles in the world wouldn't exist if the people who sang those words actually meant them and lived them out. As I thought about this, thought, you know, in our context, we sang just a few minutes ago, "I hear you calling. I'm available. I say, yes, Lord, I'm available. Here I am with open hands, counting on your grace again, less of me and more of you. Oh, I just want to see you move. I hear you call. I'm available. I say, yes, Lord, I'm available. Here I am, here I am. You can have it all." Are our hands really open? Are we really counting on Jesus? Do we really mean less of me and more of Jesus? Are we really available? Are we really willing to give him all? Because if those who sing these songs mean these words and live out the words we sang this morning, our world would be changed. The man challenged the congregation to look around their community. He said, there's people dying in the streets. There's hungry men and women and children. And you walk by them every day and you don't do anything to help them. He said, there are people growing up in misery and drunkenness and sin, and the people of the church just ignore them. The next Sunday morning, that man died in the home of the pastor who had taken him home and cared for him through that week until he died. But his words lived on. And that Sunday, the pastor got up and spoke to his congregation at the end of the service. And he made a proposal to the congregation. He invited the members of the church to join him in an experiment. He asked them to pledge themselves to honestly, for 1 year, do nothing without first asking the question, what would Jesus do? And that became popular in the 90s. This all came from this book. And they took, and you saw WWJD everywhere. But this pastor challenged them, would you ask what would Jesus do? But don't just ask the questions, then do what you think Jesus would do in that situation, regardless of the results. Their goal was to follow as closely and as literally to believing exactly what Jesus said and living the way they thought Jesus would live. Could we do that? How would our life change if before we did anything, we earnestly and honestly asked ourselves, what would Jesus do? And then do what we think Jesus would do. In that book, some people lost their business. Some people lost their friends. But God blessed them as well. It's an interesting read. It's a challenging read. Dallas Willard rephrased the question. He says, what would Jesus do if he were me? What would Jesus do if he lived in 2024? What would Jesus do if he was a truck driver in 2024? Would he keep his truck in good shape and all to make sure it was safe? Would he follow the rules of the road? When kids are going like this, would he? I would hope so. What would Jesus do if he was working at Chick-fil-A? Would he talk about the managers above him? Would he treat the people he was working with right? What would Jesus do if he was raising kids? What would he let them watch? What wouldn't he let them watch? How would he spend time with his kids? What would Jesus do if he was in school? How would he treat the kids that are left out? You know, those ones that just aren't quite right. What would he do about the parties he was invited to? Which parties would he go to and which ones wouldn't he go to? Which conversations would he walk away from? And which ones would he confront? Just think about whatever your situation, whatever you do on a daily basis, what would Jesus do if he were in your shoes? Being a Christian isn't just about believing what Jesus said. It's a matter of living like Jesus lived. And that's what John is telling us here in verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must. It doesn't say might or could. It says must live as Jesus did. Because see, knowing and doing go together. You can't know, though, how Jesus would live in our day if we don't know how he did live in his day. Which means we got to go to Scripture. It means we got to open the book. It means we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we learn what Jesus did do, because when we know what Jesus did do, we can know what Jesus would do if he was in our shoes. We learn to abide in him, to live in him as he lives in us, and it becomes who we are. And his love is made complete, is made perfect. When we love as Jesus loved, we live as he lived, and we obey as he obeyed. Loving God, loving people the way Jesus did. Would anybody in this place be willing to ask themselves that question? Every day, every decision? What would Jesus do in this situation? Sometimes when you ask that, the answer is not what you want it to be. So I think the big question is, are we willing to do what we think Jesus would do? What would it look like if I imitated Jesus the best of my ability in everything I did. Remember, Jesus said, hey, don't just jump at this, count the cost. Don't make a rash decision. If you're not going to follow through, don't start. But Jesus also promised, follow me, and I will never leave you. I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, before he died, Jesus gave us a physical reminder that he is with us. The night he was betrayed, he was teaching his disciples, and he took the bread. And he lifted it, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And you know, in the same way, he takes us and he lifts us. We sang, he lifts us out of that pit. He lifts us. He blesses us. He breaks us. And he sends us out to nourish this world we live in, to represent him wherever we go. And after the meal, he took the cup and he lifted it and blessed it and gave it to the disciples and said, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an arrangement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. So this morning, here in a few minutes, we're going to have communion, and I encourage you to make a covenant, make an agreement with God that with his help, you will walk as Jesus walked. You will live as Jesus lived. You will love as Jesus loved. And say, Lord, help me. Before I make any decision, then I slow down and I ask, what would you do in this situation? And then follow what he would do.